The reading tonight is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 13, and it can be found on page 984. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Good evening, everybody. Good to be with you this evening. Welcome as well to those who will be listening online during the week. Good to be together. You know that feeling where you know exactly how the story is going to end? Maybe it's a film you've watched before, the music swells, the hero steps forward, and everything lines up, and because you've seen it a million times, you can almost say the final line off by heart. There's something comforting about that feeling. That sense of resolution, that sense of familiarity, that sense of, I know exactly how this is going to go. And maybe at this point in our series on the life of Elijah, we might feel a little bit like that. We've travelled through with Elijah from the really dramatic fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, also to the lower moments where he's just been very human, sat under a tree, wanting to quit. We've listened to God's still small voice. We've watched Elijah taken up in a whirlwind of glory. And now at the end of the series, here comes Jesus. And maybe part of us thinks, yes, I know how this ends. It's the Jesus bit. We know how this goes. Elijah points to Jesus. Jesus shines in glory. It all ties together really neatly. But if you kind of think that way, then you're in good company. Because that's how the disciples were thinking in the reading that we've just had. They also thought they knew where this story was heading. They climbed the mountain with Jesus. They saw his face shine like the sun. They saw Moses and Elijah standing there with him. And they must have thought, this is it. This is the glorious end to the story. But on the way back down the mountain, Jesus started talking about suffering and death and being raised from the dead. And suddenly, their neat end to the story didn't seem like it fitted quite so well. And that's why we need this passage today. We can be very much like them. Every week through this series, we've gone back over the same theme, listen to him. We've seen that title every single time we've looked at Elijah. And we think, yes, listening to Jesus will be so, so good for me. I should do that more. But do we really realize what listening to Jesus involves? Do we understand what he will say to us when we do listen? We think we know what God's glory looks like. We think we know what his blessing should feel like, how his story and our story should end. We love the idea of a mountaintop moment. But today we're going to see that Jesus calls us to something deeper, something harder, and something far more glorious than we expect. We might need to reshape our expectations as we listen. This moment on the mountain is one the whole of Elijah's story has been pointing to. It's been preparing us for listening to God's word, and now the word stands before us in human flesh. Here's where we're going. Two simple headings this evening. Listen to him and reshape your expectations. Let's walk up that mountain with the disciples to hear what Jesus says. Listen to him. Matthew tells us that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain by themselves. And we read that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This is not a spotlight shining on Jesus. This is the glory within him bursting out. This is the glimpse of the glory that he now permanently shines with after his resurrection. All of us know, I think, what it's like to be dazzled in such a way that you can't bear to look at it. The transfiguration is that feeling multiplied beyond measure. Jesus here is revealing the radiance of God himself, and it's far more than human eyes can take. And then in verse 3, we're told that Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him. And again, at this moment, the disciples are witnessing something breathtaking. Jesus is in conversation with the representatives of both the law and the prophets. Moses seems to stand for the law and the covenant and the commands that God gave him. And Elijah seems to stand for the prophets, those whom God sent to call his people back to that covenant that he gave Moses. So when Moses and Elijah appear there with Jesus, it's as if the whole Old Testament is standing there in front of the disciples. It's like everything God has ever spoken is stood right before their eyes. And Peter, bless him, doesn't really know what to do with himself. He blurts out, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents." Do you love Peter, don't you? Peter wants to prolong that moment of glory. He wants to capture the moment. He wants to preserve that mountaintop experience. He's kind of putting Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the same level, which is really unfortunate, isn't it? But then something happens that stops Peter in his tracks. A bright cloud overshadows them, and a voice speaks from the cloud. And what does God the Father say? Three things. He says, "This is my son whom I love." Not one prophet among many, not on the same level as Moses and Elijah, not one voice alongside others. This is my son, unique, divine, eternal. Second thing he says, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Everything Jesus does is the perfect fulfillment of the Father's will. Everything spoken by Moses and Elijah before him finds its completion perfectly in him. And then the third thing that the Father says, here's a command, listen to him. Listen to him. Not study him, not admire him, not even agree with him. Listen to him. Let his words define your reality. Let his words shape your expectations. Let his words rule your very life. This is the climax of everything God has ever said. The law said a prophet like Moses will come. The prophet said the Lord will send Elijah before the great day, prepare for him. And now the Father says, this is him. This is my son, the one who fulfills everything. Listen to him. This is why we are ending our series on Elijah here, because Elijah's whole life, calling people back to God's word, finds its fulfillment in the one who is God's word. What does it mean to listen to him? It means that Jesus has the authority to tell us who God is, who we are, how salvation works, how we should live, what we must let go. He has the authority to tell us everything. And it means we don't get to negotiate with him either. We don't get to add his voice as one among the collection of others that we listen to, where we can pick which one suits us at the time. Podcasts, influences, cultural norms, personal preferences, no. The voice from heaven says, listen to him. But here's the problem, because listening to him means we have to be open to the possibility that he might correct us, to challenge us, to tell us things we naturally don't want to hear. And that's exactly why the second half of that sentence is so important. And we'll apply it at the end. So listen to him and reshape your expectations. The disciples have seen glory. They've seen Jesus, radiant, divine, shining with majesty. They've seen Moses and Elijah too. They've tasted a moment of heaven. And so perhaps they're thinking, this is it. This is the end of the story. The kingdom is coming with power right now. What glory. But then, on the way down from the mountain, Jesus kind of cuts the legs from underneath them. Jesus says in verse 9, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone about my glory yet. That's a strange thing, isn't it? But he's telling them that because they don't get it yet. And what they don't get is that the path to glory leads through suffering first. They haven't got that yet. It's clear that Jesus talking about his death unsettles them, because in verse 10, they immediately ask about Elijah. Why then did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Initially, that sounds like kind of a random question, but it's not. It's very connected. The disciples are thinking about Malachi chapter 4, where God promises to send Elijah before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And since they've just seen Elijah, he's obviously on their minds, and they're thinking, great, Elijah's come. That means the great and glorious day of the Lord is here. Glory is arriving. This is the heart of their confusion. They expect glory now and suffering never. A shining Messiah, not a suffering servant. A throne without a cross. And this is why Jesus responds the way he does. He says in verse 12, I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, the Elijah-like figure who prepared the way. And what happened to John? He was rejected. He suffered. He was killed. Jesus goes on, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. In other words, if Elijah suffered, then so will the one he announced. If John was rejected, then the same will be true of the Messiah he prepared the way for. The disciples expected the kingdom to arrive in a massive firework display. But Jesus says the kingdom arrives through death, through a cross. And this is where the Father's command, listen to him, becomes so important. Because whenever we listen to Jesus, we should expect our expectations to be reshaped. Jesus is telling them something they didn't expect. The glory of God is revealed not by avoiding suffering, but through the suffering of Christ. Jesus is correcting their assumptions because they, like us, have a built-in assumption of how God should work. We expect God's blessing to look like ease, success, comfort, and victory. We expect growth without pruning. We expect glory without pain. We expect triumph without sacrifice. But Jesus is saying, my kingdom doesn't work that way. He's saying, listen to me. The cross comes before the crown. Listen to me. Suffering isn't a detour in God's plan. It's the road. Listen to me. Glory is coming, just not yet, and not how you imagine. And this is deeply practical for every single one of us. Because if we expect that following Jesus means a smooth life, then any hardship is going to make us think, is God abandoning me? Has Jesus failed me? Am I doing something wrong? Is Christianity even true? But if you listen to him, if you let Jesus reshape your expectations, then suffering becomes something else entirely. It becomes a place where Christ is near because he's been there ahead of us. Suffering becomes a place where faith is refined, a place where hope becomes real, a place where glory, true glory, is formed. The disciples needed to hear this, and we really do too. It's kind of like someone showing up at the gym and expecting fitness to just happen straight away. They're like surprised when the workouts hurt a bit. But the pain isn't a sign that something's gone wrong. It's actually the way we get stronger. In the same way the disciples wanted the crown without the cross, they wanted the glory without the cost. But Jesus said, the cost is the pathway to glory. We can't follow a crucified Savior without expecting a cross ourselves. We cannot cling to Christ and cling to our own plan for how our perfect life will work. We cannot enjoy the mountaintop glory without learning the lessons through the valleys. The Father says, listen to him. And Jesus says, reshape your expectations. What does this mean for us? Let me offer three possible ways we can apply this. Three ways that Jesus reshapes the expectations of us disciples today. And I'm really not trying to say these as discouragements, because I don't think they are. Firstly, reshape your expectations of the Christian life. Some of us, if we're honest, even though we wouldn't say it out loud, we expect that if we're faithful, God will make us comfortable. But Jesus says the opposite. Following him involves sacrifice, service, dying to self, carrying a cross. When we listen to Jesus, we'll volunteer for something at church, even when we're stretched and tired. Not because it's convenient, but just because Jesus calls us to serve. When we listen to Jesus, we'll offer someone a lift, make a meal, we'll open our home, we'll pick up the phone, And be there for someone who needs help, even if it disrupts our evening. Listening to Jesus will cost us our comfort. But Jesus isn't being unkind. He's showing us the way of life. Second, reshaping of expectations. Reshape your expectations of suffering. If you expect God to remove every difficulty, then suffering will feel like abandonment. But Jesus says the road to glory passes through suffering. So if you listen, hardship can draw you closer to Jesus. It becomes a place where the power of the gospel is made visible in our weakness. And when life is hard, you don't need to assume that you've failed. You don't need to assume that you've done something wrong if life is difficult at the moment. Instead, approach this hard moment as an invitation to seek the Lord. Seek him more closely. Trust that faith often grows more in the valley than on the mountaintop. And third, reshaping. Reshape your expectations of glory. The disciples wanted glory now, and we want glory now. We want success, we want reputation, we want quick wins. Of course we do. But Jesus says, not yet. Glory is coming, but it will happen on the other side of death. It will happen on the other side of resurrection. Glory is coming, but we've got a lot more valleys to walk through first. And that's okay, because Jesus is walking with us. When we listen to Jesus, we'll reshape our expectations of instant success or a tidy life. Instead, we'll see glory, true glory, in smaller things. Growing Christ-likeness, quiet faithfulness, continuing to show up. These things are what glory looks like at the moment. And they are glorious. When we listen to Jesus, we'll recognize that the greatest glory comes where we faithfully walk through hard times, on the path of suffering, service, and sacrifice. I just want to say that one sentence again because it's really struck me. When life is hard, don't assume you've done something wrong. It might be evidence that you're on the right path. Listening to Jesus means trusting that the cross-shaped life is the life that leads to eternal joy. Why can you trust Jesus when he says the cross comes before the crown? Because he walked that way first, willingly, lovingly, obediently to his Father. Or we can trust what he says because he suffered not just as an example, but as our Savior, taking our sin in our place. We can trust him and what he says about suffering because he rose in glory, proving that suffering is not the end. We can trust him because he stands now in glory. That same glory revealed on that mountaintop. And he calls each one of us to follow him into it on the same path he walked. When the Father says, listen to him, it's not a cold command. It's an invitation into glory, into life. Let me take you back to that feeling we began with, that feeling of knowing how the story ends. The disciples thought they knew. We so often think we know. But the Father calls us to listen. Listen to Jesus and let him reshape our expectations. Listen to him because he is the beloved Son. Listen to him because he walked that road of suffering before you. And listen to him because there's glory on the other side of suffering. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, please give us the humility that would allow the Lord Jesus to reshape everything about what we think is true. Father, thank you so much for this glorious glimpse of who Jesus is, his majesty, his splendor, Father, we pray that we would respond with awe, with listening ears, and with obedience. And please, would this attitude of heart completely transform how we live this week? In Jesus' name, amen.